Well, back to Deuteronomy now. We've been going through this section in Deuteronomy. And what is this section in Deuteronomy about? It is about the first commandment. And you'll remember we started way back in chapter 6, this section where Moses expounds on the meaning of "you shall have no other gods before me." And that section that highlights the first commandment actually ends in the passage we're going to look at this morning, here at the end of chapter 11. And so, and one thing that you'll see as we read the reading this morning is the similarity and actually close parallels that the end of chapter 11 has with the beginning of chapter 6. Specifically, things like the responsibility to instruct our children in the ways of God. Well, so this is a large section, of course, of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 all the way through chapter 11. And it's going to, what we'll see is it's bigger than any of the other commandments, a larger treatment than any of the other commandments are given in this book. And why is that? Well, as John Calvin writes, the first commandment is the foundation of all true religion. Of course, we're so quick to forget, so quick to stray, so quick to forget all that God has done for us, that, brothers and sisters, that He has saved you, that He has chosen you, that He cares for you, that He puts up with you, that He makes promises to you, and that He does all of these things because He wants your love. And that's what Moses has been showing and arguing to the people the last several chapters, but showing this argumentation that God loves you, God's put up with you, God's cared for you. He's known your weaknesses and loved you in spite of those things. And so that's where this passage has been taking us, and that's where we pick it up this morning in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in the house, in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Morah? You will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today." Have you ever had a, say, a perfectionistic boss or maybe a sibling or someone else at work or someone else who you were working on a project with, and they ask you to do something, but you know that if you do this thing, that then they're just going to come right back and redo all that you've done, because whatever you do, it's not good enough for them. That they're just going to, your mother asks you to ice a cake, and so you ice it, but you know that she's going to come back and redo the icing because it's not as the way that she would like it done, or these sorts of things. And maybe I'm the only one who's had these sorts of experiences, where then it kind of leads to a bad attitude, and you're left saying, well, why don't you just do it? If you're going to redo all the work that I've done anyway, you just go ahead and do it your way to begin with. It kind of can remove all the motivation from the project if you know that somebody else is just going to redo what you have done in the first place. Well, why does obedience matter to God? In parallel with that illustration that's just been given, if Christ has died, if he lived perfectly, if he perfectly fulfilled the law on your behalf, so that in him you are blameless and righteous, so that we can attest to the fact that it's his obedience that counts, it's on his righteousness that we have a relationship with God, not on our own righteousness, not on our obedience, then why should you obey? Does it really matter if you obey or if you don't obey? Because all blessing comes to us through Christ, and we know that we can never earn God's favor. Even our best efforts fall short of perfection. And I think we can acknowledge even that at times Reformed theology can even discourage us in our pursuit of obedience, because we're taught that there so clearly that there is none righteous, no, not one, and we emphasize that fact. We emphasize how reliant we are on Christ, and so then it can leave us saying, well, why should I bother to obey? Does my obedience matter at all? Well, the obvious answer to the question of does obedience matter is that yes, it does matter. And it's clear that it does matter from the commands of Scripture. It's clear that God earnestly desires your obedience. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is that even the fact that you can obey, even the fact that as redeemed people that you now have the ability to obey, is a tremendous blessing. And God has, in fact, blessed you abundantly. And part of that blessing that he has poured on you is the ability to obey him. And on top of that, then, he abundantly blesses you as you obey him. Well, let's sort of look at this from maybe a negative angle first. And that is to see that the curse of unbelief includes being unable to please God and having unknowable gods. To think about this, we can think back in our own lives, think back even recently to a time when you've been caught in sin, when you've kind of had a sin fest, if you will, a time when you knew what you ought to do, and yet the sin was so attractive that you just went right ahead with it, and maybe you went on in this sin for a period of time without stopping because you wanted to do it your way. I'm going to live my way. And I'm going to through that time you feel miserable, you have the pangs of conscience, your conscience is bothering you, and yet you say, I'm going to throw conviction under the bus, I'm just going to do it my way. And then there's that sense that we have in those situations of this, of rebellion, of being far from God, of drifting away from God. However, then we have the experience of God lovingly calling us back to himself as his sons and daughters. He convicts us of our sin. He whispers his love to us and shows us the way. He leads us in paths of righteousness. So we've had that experience in our lives. But the unbeliever The experience of the unbeliever is similar, except for the fact that they have all the conviction without receiving the grace and mercy from God to right the ship, to turn from the sin. So that day after day, that the unbeliever experiences this being dug in deeper and deeper into sin so that they're left without hope in the world, knowing that they are at enmity with God, knowing that they're unable to please God in any respect, dead in their sin, left with the feeling that I can't do anything right. And if you're here this morning and find yourself in that situation where you see yourself just spiraling further and further into sin, and you say that I have no solution, I try and yet I can't get out of this pit at all, well, that's an accurate self-assessment, and you need to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Well, so that the unbeliever is stuck with this situation where they can't please God. And then on top of that, the unbeliever creates gods to try to fill the void, but the gods that they create are unknowable. Look at verse 28, at the end of the verse. In the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. These other gods, Israel had at times actually tried to follow after false gods. And yet, why hadn't they known these other gods? Because false gods are unknowable. Why can't you know a false god? Well, a false god has no eyes, no ears, no mouth, no brain. There's nothing there to know. They aren't real. They aren't personal. And often, and then they offer things that they can't deliver because they are powerless. And just think of false gods for this people. Think of Baal or Moloch, or in our day and age, think of Buddha. These gods can't love you. They can't care for you. They can't have a relationship with you at all. And of course, neither can the gods of our day and age, the gods of wealth, of pleasure, of other things that people give themselves to. One current vivid example is the online gods. That people are looking at this screen to fix their problems of loneliness, to find sexual fulfillment, and yet it's a monitor. It has no power to fix your loneliness. It has no ability to deliver fulfillment to you in any area of life. But it's actually the nature of the curse of unbelief to reject the knowable God, the personal God, in order to go and serve unknowable gods. And then those who do so put themselves in the hopeless position also of being unable to please the one living and true God. And this is an important point for all of us to catch, because you are called to minister to people who are under the curse. People who are so drunk on their delusions that they don't even recognize the fact that they are serving and pursuing unknowable gods. It's also important for us to meditate on this curse of unbelief, because it helps us to understand in a new light and in a different aspect, a different angle, what it is that Christ has done for us. And Christ for us, Christ for you, has redeemed people, has restored you, and given you the ability, the privilege of loving and obeying God. It's easy to come to a verse like verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him. It's easy to come to a verse like that and to say, well, that sounds an awful lot like works righteousness to me. I better just steer clear of this. However, that's not what's going on in verse 22 or in this passage at all. Certainly, we can say that perfect love for God, perfect obedience, clinging to God is required by God of all people. But it is only possible for the redeemed. The natural man, of course, cannot love God. He's completely unable. And Calvin in his Institutes talks about how the inability, the natural man, when we talk about the fact that he can't receive the things of God, that what we're saying is that he can't know God. He can't know what God has done for mankind. He can't know the promises of salvation specifically. And then thirdly, that the natural man can't know how to appropriately apply God's word to his life. However, Christ's transformation of the redeemed is so complete that you in Christ can love God, that you can know God, that you can obey God because you have been remade. You have been regenerated. You are a new man or a new woman in Christ. And so therefore, we can turn over in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So as those who are in Christ, you have been elected for obedience to God. And we can then turn over to a well-known verse in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so the concept that is being drawn on in both Peter and in Romans is that because Christ is at work in you, you can and do please God in your obedience to Him, so that you can offer yourself as a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And this is part of the mystery of our union with Jesus Christ, that you are pleasing to God, that in Christ you are pleasing to God, and that in Christ you are able to please God. And it's certainly not something that you can work in yourself. It's only through the transforming work of Christ. But it's one of the great blessings of our redemption that we are now able to obey God. We are now able to love God. We are now able to please God, to actually have a desire to please Him, and then to actually follow through on that desire of wanting to please Him by pleasing Him. And brothers and sisters, we must never think that obedience is the price that we must pay for redemption. One of my favorite cartoons has a family sitting around the dinner table, and the father says to the kids, "Your mother slaved all day over the hot stove to make this food, and it's only fair that we should have to suffer a little bit too." Well, often I think we can view obedience in that way. Christ suffered on the cross to redeem me. It's only fair that I have to suffer a little bit by obeying Him, by giving up all these things. No, that's not right. That's a wrong view entirely. Because actually, one of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ is that now we have been freed from our slavery to sin, so that now we are freed to obey God. It's actually a curse to be unable to obey. It's a blessing that we have to be able to obey God, that we can actually do things that are pleasing in God's sight. And so therefore, we don't have to live in dread of disappointing Him, but know that He delights in our obedience. But not only is it true that in Christ that you are enabled to obey, but also God loves you so much that He's committed to you obeying Him. throughout the whole book of Deuteronomy, and especially the section we've been going through over the last several weeks, there's a very strong call to obedience over and over again. Know my word. Study my word, God says. Keep it in front of you. Bind it to you. Teach it to those around you. Live it out in everything that you do, morning, noon, and night. Keep my word in focus, because you'll be better off with my word. And back to verse 22 of Deuteronomy 11. I want you to carefully keep all these commands, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. God has been pleading with this people to hold fast to him. Don't get separated from me. Don't let anything tear you away from me and your relationship with me. Well, why is there this call to obey? Why is it that God cares at all about your obedience? It's because he loves you. And I think it's a very hard thing for us to learn. It's a very, very difficult thing for you to believe that God wants you to obey because he loves you. We have all sorts of conceptions that, well, God wants me to obey because he's angry, or God wants me to obey because somehow he selfishly needs my obedience. And he just wants it because it's better for him if I obey. Or God wants me to obey because he wants to restrict my happiness. Or God wants me to obey just because he wants to flex his muscle and show his power that he can boss me around. And of course, those are thoughts from hell. They're thoughts that date back to the temptation of Adam and Eve with the serpent. That God's trying to minimize your happiness. That God's selfish in wanting you to obey. The reality is that God wants you to obey him because he loves you. Our problem is that we see sin as eating an extra piece of candy and not as walking out into busy traffic. And so because sin is so bad for you, because sin is so hurtful for you, God is committed to you obeying him. Brothers and sisters, we certainly know that our sin hurts God. But it hurts God in the same way it hurts for us to watch someone's life being consumed by wickedness. It hurts God in the way it hurts to watch someone you love being consumed by an addiction to drugs. But really, where the hurt when someone is consumed by an addiction is ultimately and first and foremost to that person. They're the one getting hurt by that sin. I think I've told you before about one of my high school friends, a guy who I thought would be a pastor. And that was what he wanted to do. And now today, he is throwing away his life in immorality and to alcohol. And it hurts. When I think about it, I cry about it. It bothers me deeply to see this guy going down this path. And it hurts me, but ultimately, of course, who's really being hurt by his actions? It's him that's being hurt by the sin in his life. And brothers and sisters, God loves you so much that he can't bear to watch you be hurt. He won't let you just trash the life that he paid for. And so therefore, he calls you to obey. He's committed to your obedience. He's committed to you learning obedience. Because he realizes that you're not oppressed in obeying, but actually you are blessed when you obey. It's once again like going out in the street. You're better off not going out in the street. Of course, God's trying to save you from all sorts of harm that can happen to you. And so it's because of God's great love that God wants you to obey him. God loves you so much and is so committed to your obedience that he actually provides encouragement for you to obey. And in order to encourage you to obey, God provides chastening when you disobey and blessing for obedience. God, in His wisdom and mercy to us, has designed this world with means and ends to encourage us in our obedience. And it's because of His love. It's not because He's grumpy that He's done this at all, but it's because He wants you to obey. And so He designs the world and gives blessings to encourage us to pursue obedience. You know, it wouldn't be a very well-designed world at all if God had made the world so that actually disobedience resulted in blessing and obedience resulted in cursing. But God's a good creator who has created the world in such a way that it honors it, and He honors obedience and chastens and curses disobedience. And that being said, it is important to remember that all chastening is not just for sin. That we've studied Job recently. And of course, God sends chastening just to teach us, to instruct us in His ways. It's not always a direct correlation with sin. But all of this discussion then about obedience and God, why God calls us to obey, and God's love for us and calling us to obey, gives us a context in which we can understand then this passage and really the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. Because God loves you, and so therefore He wants you to obey. He blesses you so that you'll be urged in obedience. And these blessings and curses that God gives for obedience, and the curses for disobedience, are given so that His ways might be known. Why is that? Well, the reason simply is because you are better off when you obey God, and you are worse off when you disobey God. And so therefore, God urges us to obedience through blessing. And He actually sets up reminders for us throughout the world. He sets up pillars for us, just as this people was called to do as they cross the Jordan River to go over on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and to proclaim there the blessing and the curse, to build a pillar to remind them of God's blessing for obedience and His curse for disobedience. God, in the same way, gives us reminders of the fact that He chastens sin and that He blesses obedience. And we see these reminders in nations around us. Nations that turn their back on the Lord and rebel against Him, and then they receive chastening from the hand of God. Or people who know the ways of God and then turn and walk away, and we see how it impacts their lives, how their lives then stand as a pillar, as a cautionary pillar to us of what it means to stray. God gives us His Word that testifies and warns us. See, the Psalms talk about this as well. And of course, the flip side is that we see reinforcement in the Scriptures for blessing. We see lives of those who have served and who have sacrificed to obey God, and their lives, as we see them being blessed, serve as a testimony to us as well. And God does all of this so that we might be taught to obey. And so then the call for us is that we must obey and expect God to bless, to look for God's blessing. God wants you to be a congregation of obedient people, the people who have been redeemed by Him, and who have been redeemed by Him to obey Him, to do what He has called you to do. God wants you to love Him, to love Him alone. And of course, if that's true, if we love Him, we will obey Him and follow through in that way. If we believe in Him, if we believe and have faith in God, if we believe that God intends things for our good, then we will desire to obey. And of course, if we do not obey God, if you do not obey God, know that you're asking God to chasten you. You're asking God to place you under the curse of the covenant, to send forth reasons to turn you back to Him. And the urging here by God is for us to be obedient, for us to, through God's grace at work within us, to put ourselves in a position of God's blessing. In Christ, you who were unable to please God, you who were previously completely unable to obey God, are now able to please your Father. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, take advantage of that blessing that Christ has secured for you by obeying, by walking with God. And then this passage encourages us in our obedience because it tells us that as we do that, we should expect God's blessing. Verses 23 and following. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. These verses were certainly true for Israel. They're also true for us today as well. And our expectation as we obey God, as we serve Him, ought to be that we expect God to use us, to expect God to use us and to bless our efforts. We should expect God, as we obey Him and serve Him, to give us fruit in evangelism, to give us fruit from the setting up of sermon audio, to bring people to faith in Him. That He will use us, that every place on which the sole of your foot treads will be yours, that no man shall be able to stand against you, that God would give us fruit, that God would cause those who are resistant to the things of Him to crumble before the proclamation of His Word, that God would give us victory in our own lives over sin. That as we follow after Him, as we trust in Him, and as we demonstrate that by living it out in our lives, that God would add new spiritual life and vitality to us. And that verse 25 would be true of us, that no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He has said to you. Reality is, of course, that we don't do this perfectly. We know that that's the case. We know that this is not something that we merit on our own. We know that these blessings can only be ours in Christ. But nonetheless, God promises us that in Christ that we are pleasing to Him. Brothers and sisters, it's actually dishonoring to Jesus Christ. It's dishonoring to His work in you for you to just continue in disobedience to Him. It's dishonoring to Christ and His work in us to say that we can't please God. It makes Christ's work to be less than what it truly is. It's dishonoring to say that our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, can't use us to accomplish His victory over His enemies. And so therefore, we, in honoring Christ and serving Him, are called to obey and to rejoice in His work. Even as we do so, we realize that there is no room for boasting, that the blessing is not from you, it's not from your efforts, But it's a blessing that Christ has given to you by taking you who are unable to do anything that is pleasing to God and awakening you, illuminating you in the knowledge of Him so that you know His Word and so that you can actually live it out. And what blessing it is that Christ has poured on us as children, that we are now able to obey. And that God, in addition to just allowing us the basic privilege of obeying, rewards and looks favorably on our obedience and blesses that obedience. And so therefore, obey and rejoice as you do so in this exclusive privilege. It's an exclusive privilege that you have as those who are redeemed to obey God and to please your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that the natural man cannot receive the things of you. The natural man cannot love you. The natural man cannot get out of the spiral of sin. And so, Lord, we rejoice this day in your work in us. We thank you for the redemption of Christ, that Christ has redeemed us from serving worthless idols and enabled us to obey you, to please you, to love you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to love you in the way that we obey you. And Lord, would you encourage us in our obedience as you promised that you'll do? Would you bless the work of our hands so that as we obey you, that we would see your kingdom expanding, that we would see you using us, and that there would be fruitfulness that would result from our obedience to you. Lord, we rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. Thank you for the completeness of his redemption. In his name we pray. Amen.